God bless each and every one of you this morning online and here. I'm just, again, blessed to see each of you. You guys bless me to no end. Just to hear the manifestations and the prayers you guys have and things we can pray for. But today we're going to talk about a topic that's very common, very popular in the world today. It's been popular for a long time, popular in Jesus Christ's time as well. We're going to talk about money, okay? You know, I mean, I can't help but listen as some of you sauntered in this morning, you know, talking about, Alan, you and I were talking about Social Security and retirement, you know, money. Some of you were talking about, you know, vacationing somewhere, you know, and that sort of thing and other things. But, you know, money is a very popular topic today, is it not? You see it on TV, you can see it on the radio, you hear it on the radio, you could, you know, on the internet, it's, you've got stations devoted to money, right, on TV and things, and you can spend a lot of time researching money, you know, and things and looking for sales at grocery shopping and everything else. It takes a lot of our time. It takes a lot of my time. I'm a CFO of a company, so what is my job? To maximize, help maximize profits in my company. To look at money, right? So it's right up my alley. It's something I'm used to and something I need to be very aware of in my life, because I can make that more than it needs to be in my life. And, you know, if we look at the time of Jesus Christ, money was also a very popular topic back in his time. You know, if you look, Jesus Christ often taught about money. And you, if you think about that for a while, think, boy, Jesus Christ is a spiritual man, right? Why is he talking so much about money? Because money was an important topic back then as it is today. Okay, in fact, Jesus Christ taught 39 parables, according to scholars. And how many of those do you think are about money? 11. 11 out of 39. That's a pretty high number, pretty substantial number. So obviously, it was an important topic back in Jesus Christ's time, and an important topic that Jesus Christ thought he needed to teach about, right? So today we're going to look at money and the wisdom of Jesus Christ regarding money. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to spend a lot of time on Luke 12 this morning. And one of those 11 parables about money is found in Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 13. Of Luke 12, the Gospel of Luke. And I'll give you a really run up to verse 13. Jesus Christ is teaching, and there are a lot of people around. Verse 1 of this chapter 12, we're not going to read it, but it said there was a crowd of many thousands following Jesus Christ and his disciples, okay, at this time. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, it says, and one of the company, one of the people who was following Jesus Christ at this time, said unto him, Jesus Christ, hey, master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So here we have a man asking Jesus Christ about money, right? Verse 14, and he, Jesus Christ, said unto him, the man, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. That's a hard say in the King James English, isn't it? Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Verse 17, and the man thought to himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. In verse 19, and I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God had a little different perspective, didn't he? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is what? Not rich toward God. So let's spend a few moments this morning trying to unpack this section of scripture in Luke 12. This man in the crowd, makes a request of Jesus Christ, right? He's making a request. Says, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Does that sound like an unreasonable request to Jesus Christ? I don't think so. If you were during that time, Jesus Christ often spoke of money. Look at Jesus Christ, What was this man? Obviously, he had been wronged in some form by his brother. His brother had stolen maybe more than his fair share of the inheritance, right? The man felt he was wronged in some sense, right? And here's Jesus Christ, Was Jesus Christ a just man? Did he talk about justice a lot? He talked about justice a lot, didn't he? Was Jesus Christ a fair man? Absolutely. Jesus Christ wanted fairness. Jesus Christ understood justice, did he not? Jesus Christ was a very wise man, wasn't he? Jesus Christ had influence over people, didn't he? Thousands of people were following him, right? Certainly, the man thought that Jesus Christ could help him. Is that so unreasonable? Would you think that's an unreasonable request? Not in that time, was it? But what was Jesus Christ's answer to the man's request? It wasn't what the man really was thinking he was, the request, was it? It was a reproof. Verse 14, and Jesus said unto him, the man, I love this, man. Now, you think of that word man. I looked up what man, because I think maybe it's a kind of translation. But it is the Greek word anthropos, which means man, right? He says, man, kind of disrespectful when you said, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Again, this is a reproof. This is not an answer the man was maybe thinking of. Not quite the answer the man was looking for. Right? It was quite a stern refusal, wasn't it? It wasn't just like, well, maybe we'll talk about it later when the crowd dies down. I got more important things to talk about right now. I'll come to me later, right? Sometimes you call a man who's important in business and he says, I'll talk to you later, but not right now. No, Jesus Christ, who made me a divider over you? Pretty stern refusal. Jesus told the man that he had not been appointed to administer the man's inheritance. But he goes further to make this man's request a teaching point. Verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, the crowd, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. A man's life does not exist in a man's possession. A man's identity, is not in that which he possesses. How do we think of a man today? We admire men. Well, some people admire them, some don't. We admire people who are wealthy, do we not? We tend to. We tend to envy them, don't we? Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk. We tend, in a worldly sense, not believers necessarily, but the world, they tend to admire these people because they had great wealth. People back in the Gilded Age, J.P. Morgan, he was the big oil man, Rockefeller, they admired those guys back in their age, right? Because they had what? Great possessions, great wealth. And here is Jesus Christ saying, no, that's not the right thinking. What is Jesus Christ saying here in verse 15? He's certainly not saying those bumper stickers you see about who has the most toys, at the end of life wins. Maybe a better rendering of that would be he who dies with the most toys wins, like in the bumper sticker. How about he who dies is still dead? I bought stamps at that point. But what is Jesus Christ saying in verse 15? It's good. I did not to come to get you things that you think you need, like possessions, the things you think you cannot live without. I did not come to get you the things that you think are life, are your life. The man says, Lord, give me the things that are my life. Give me the things that are my possessions. And Jesus Christ says, no. what you are living for is all wrong. That's why I can't get you those. I have come to give what? Life itself, not the possessions in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You can turn there. You don't have to turn there. But 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, okay, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away, like possessions, the amount of possessions you have. Behold, all things are become what? New. Jesus Christ came to give us what? More possessions? More fairness in this life? He came to give us a new life, okay? A spiritual, an eternal life with God as our Father. When you become born again, you are now in a new kingdom, okay? Who is your Father? God. Who is your Lord? Jesus Christ, okay? Whose rules do you now follow? Do you follow the worldly rules run by the devil, or do you follow your new Father's rules because you're in now in his kingdom, right? You follow God's rules. You have a whole new life. Jesus Christ, that came to give you that life, not the things you think are your life in this world. If I give you an earthly inheritance from your brother, before you see that what you are living for now is all wrong, what will it profit you? Nothing. You see why Jesus Christ refused the man's request? That he's not a divider over his inheritance? That is not why he was sent. Absolutely. The reason for the refusal is priorities, okay? Lord, tell the circumstances of my life to get in order. Lord, give me the winning lottery numbers, okay? Lord, give me a higher paying job. Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me, okay? Is God really going to answer those prayers, okay, that do not really profit you? Now, I've yet to hear someone really praise God for winning the lottery numbers on TV. Maybe they have, I don't know. Hey, I got revelation. Sort of touchdown, yes. Instead, Jesus Christ says in verse 15, what's he say? Take heed and what? Beware of covetousness. For what is truly important, what is truly a priority, is not defined by a man's possessions, is it? Then Jesus Christ gives them the parable, starting in verse 16, right? And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought to himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. In verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Okay? That would be a world's way of thinking, wouldn't it? When you have a plentiful, many possessions. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose those things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21, so he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself a fool and is not rich toward God. You know, this parable is not just for the man, was he, who asked Jesus to help with his inheritance. It's for all of us. And verse 21 is the key. The treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Is Jesus Christ saying in here that having money is evil? No, he's not, is he? Is Jesus Christ saying here, don't work and get paid for your wages? No, he's not saying that. He's saying there, invest for the future. He's not saying that, is he? You know, Abraham was a very wealthy man, wasn't he?
Yes.
And Abraham had a good relationship with God. He heard from God and obeyed God, okay? His priority, Abraham's priority, was not that he was wealthy, but that he had a relationship with God. There is more than just the physical world we live in today, right? In Jesus' time, it was fruits and grains, okay? It was herds and flocks. That's how you measured your wealth, right? Today it might be bonds and stocks and portfolios, right? And bank accounts, but Jesus Christ's point is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. What is more important, the physical life of temporal today or the spiritual life of eternity? What's that's the question he's asking. What is more important? Where do you get your joy? Okay, the man in the parable got his joy because he was happy because he had a lot of possessions. He said, "Eat, drink, and be merry." Okay, and God called him what? A fool, because he had not had a relationship with his father. Okay, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. The epistle, Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7 of Galatians 6. Laura, would you want to read verses 7 through 9 of Galatians 6?
Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows into his flesh shall to the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows in the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
What a great section of Scripture. You know, going to back to verse 7, be not deceived, okay? God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, when you sow, I'm a gardener, okay? When you sow, that takes some effort, doesn't it? Okay, it takes some time. It takes some planning, maybe. But you just don't get a crop by just wishing a crop will appear, right? You have to prepare the ground, till the soil. You have to plant the seeds, right? You have to water sometimes. You have to weed. Okay, this thing takes effort. So whatsoever a man soweth, meaning effort, meaning time, meaning your resources, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, for he that soweth spends time, spends resources, okay, spends thoughts, to his flesh shall reap what? Corruption, flesh. But he that soweth to the Spirit spends time in God's word, spends time in spiritual things, so spends time in prayer, okay, spends times with God, spends time listening to God, shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. And the promise of God, let us be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's a promise from God. As we sow to the spiritual things, to godly things, okay, we shall reap a spiritual harvest, you know, both in this life and the life that is to come. So put your money into something that will last for eternity. Put your money where God wants you to put it. Okay, it doesn't mean God's not going to tell you to just starve and live homeless and sell your house and all your possessions. You know, who knows? Maybe he will. But God, I mean, but if, for other reasons, I'm not saying he's telling you this. But you know, God will tell you what to do. You see, giving is at the heart of everything a Christian does. It's a reality check on your believing. Okay, it is a concrete barometer of your trust in God. Money is quantifiable. Money is concrete. It is a great measure of our service to God. In verse 21, the man layeth up or sowed treasures for himself, so he could eat, drink, and be merry. There is no thought of God or how God wants him to use his money. There is no thought of giving, is there, in that parable? You know, it's been said that we are just stewards of God's money. The money we have is just God's anyway. It's also been said that money is a much better servant than it is a master. And think about that for a while. Chew on that for a while. You know, does money run our life? Is money the master of our life? Or are we the master of the money we have? Meaning the money is a servant in our life. So think about that for a while. I think that's pretty solid truth in that saying. Put your money into the movement of the Word of God. Put your money into people who move the Word of God. Put your money into God's kingdom. This is what will last for eternity, not your bank account. You know, we are affected by a world that says this is all there is, the physical, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. We are affected by a world that says you don't have enough to give. We have no trust in God. The word says what? No, the world says store up, and God says empty your barns. The world says, find yourself. And God says, lose yourself for my sake, and you will find yourself. You see, verse 21 also talks about being rich toward God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
What chapter?
Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Being rich towards God is pretty wise, I think, if you read God's word, right? Who would you say was the richest man towards God that ever lived? Jesus Christ, good answer. The Gospel of John said he always was, did his Father's will, right? And that he could do nothing without his Father, right? So obviously Jesus Christ sowed a lot to spiritual things. In order to always do the Father's will, what does that infer? You had to be listening to God, right? You had to be hearing from him to do his will, right? You had to be spending time with him. So obviously Jesus Christ sowed in the spiritual realm. And what was Jesus Christ's biggest accomplishment? Dying for our sins on the cross, right? And what does the world think of that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. What's the world think of Jesus Christ dying on the cross? It says in verse 18, Joe, can you read that?
Yes. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, try that again here.
Sure, go ahead.
That's
a good verse. We can hear it again.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, those of the world, right? No, those not born again, not saved. What is it? It's foolishness. Why is it foolishness to them? Because to the world, Jesus Christ was the ultimate fool, wasn't he? Because here's a guy who could heal the sick, right? And raise the dead. Okay, how much money could you make healing the sick? You could start your own hospital office. Here's Jesus Christ. Okay, how many people we got today? What's our agenda look like today? How much money can I get from that, from a world's perspective? Unfathomable, right? Here's a man who he had such wisdom in his teaching. He had, like we read in this parable, he had thousands of people following him. How much money could he get from those people? Here, let me give you some wisdom. He could outrun, what's the guy, Tony Robbins. He could run Tony Robbins. Like, oh, I'm doing a seminar this week. I want you all to attend. This costs you $500. It's cheap because I'll give you so much wisdom, right? Okay, here's a man who what? Fed.
Raised the dead.
He raised it. Fed the people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He could headline in Vegas. From the next trick, let me do this, I mean, no, seriously, from a world's perspective, he could have made so much wealth. He could be the wealthiest man in the world today, let alone not live forever because he had untainted blood, right? He could be walking among us today, right? If he chose not to sacrifice on the cross. But yet, what did he choose? What was Jesus Christ's priority? Was it money with all the ability he had, with all the power he had? Was it making money and making wealth? No, what was it? What did he value? His Father's will. Okay, what did he choose? He chose to die on the cross for us. Was that glory? Was that powerful? Well, I mean, was that, in the world's eyes, that was foolish. He was the biggest fool. He could have had so much in the world's sense. And he chose to do the Father's will. He chose to save us for the glory that was set before him, the joy that was set before him. A humiliating, painful death on a cross, so we can live with God forever. Jesus said, I will do God's way, because there is where the true riches are, not in the world. He had no organization. He had no money. He had a little bit of money. I think one of the disciples kept a little bit of money. He had no publicity department, right? And yet today, he is the most influential man that ever lived, who is now seated at the right hand of God. I think that worked out pretty well, being rich toward God, didn't you? I think that he sowed, reaped, and harvested a pretty good crop. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Hasn't he made foolish the wisdom of money, right? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by the wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by what? The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, right? But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto Greeks foolishness. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, you and I, Christ, what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see the calling, brother, how many, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, as hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made us to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In the King James, that's a little hard. I'm going to go to the New English Translation version on verse 30. It says, he is the reason you have a relationship with Christ. God is the reason you have a relationship with Christ. God's wisdom. Jesus, who came for us, relationship with Jesus, with Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, I wrote this in pencil. Who became for us wisdom from God, as well as our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Okay, who is truly rich towards God now? Those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. Those of us that believe God's way of salvation through Jesus Christ, right? What do we have now with God? Verse 30. We have righteousness with God. How much money? What is that worth? That's priceless. We can go to God now without any sense of guilt, shame, or condemnation. We can go to the throne of grace and come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. What is that worth? How much money is that worth? Okay, we are righteous in front of God. We are sanctified. We are set apart from God and as his children. Okay, and we have redemption. Our sins have all been paid for. That was priceless. And it's been paid for. Who is truly rich toward God now? We are. This is the gospel. If I go to God and say that I am empty, then you will be filled. Okay? Money will blind you to these riches, these realities. What does money tempt you into? What is, when Jesus Christ said in the parable, he said, beware of covetousness. It leads you into a false sense of security, right? Money says, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Money says, I am filled. I don't need that Jesus stuff, okay? But what truly is important, what God says, okay? You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know, Jesus Christ gave up his entitlement so you could be rich towards God. He gave up his glory. He gave up his access to God on the cross. He gave up those things so we could have them. You became rich when you became a Christian, clothed in righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We're almost done here. You know, Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher in England in the 19th century. He has many, many quotes. If you look up Spurgeon on your cell phone or your computer, you'll find like hundreds of quotes that he did when he was preaching back in the 19th century. And here's one of the quotes that he did I thought was very apropos to this teaching. It says, he kind of explained how you know when you're rich as a Christian. So his quote, nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator, God, as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else. Let me repeat that again. Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else. And that emptiness also includes money, okay? Money is not going to get you where you want to go in life. But God, following God does. When God and Jesus Christ are the most precious realities to you, and that nothing else is, including your money, that's when you really know you're rich towards God. You know, let's close in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and are you risen with Christ as born again ones?
Absolutely.
Seek those things which what? Are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with what? Christ in God. And verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in what?
In glory.
What a rich future we have with God, don't we? And it's sealed, okay? So, Father, we are so thankful for your words you've given us, that we can understand what we have now, the riches we have with you. We have righteousness, we have sanctification, we have redemption, we have so much that is so priceless. It's beyond the measure of money. So help us, Father, to do what Colossians 3:1 says in 3-4, that we can set our affections, set our time, set our thoughts upon you and what we truly do have, not what we don't have in the world sense, but we have everything with you. May we just rejoice in that. May we listen and obey you throughout these days and weeks and come to know you closer than ever as our Father, that we are in your kingdom and we are all set and we are truly rich, rich with what you've given us, your word, eternal life, and your spirit, and eternity with you and your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Thank you making for so easy for us and making us so blessed. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You guys have a great week. Have a great month following God. Bless you.